Well, tonight we're looking at Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Hear now, this is the living word of God. To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a Mictam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can flesh do to me. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, and my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight giving you thanks for your word, and we pray that as we meditate on this psalm, that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds to our Lord Jesus Christ. May we trust and rest in you. And we pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, in asking that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 56 has not the exact, but a similar title to Psalm 34. And really, these two psalms are born out of that same historic setting. It's a setting when David, having fled from Saul, he goes to Gath and he is imprisoned by them. And in Psalm 34, the title reminds us that David pretended to be insane, pretended to be a crazy person, so that Abimelech, the king in Gath, told those who captured him, "We have enough crazy people of our own. Why do you bring him to me?" And he was freed in that way. Psalm 34, if you look at the two of them, it's a much more positive psalm in many regards. Singing and praising, primarily focusing on the very deliverance that God won and rejoicing in that deliverance. Psalm 56 shows us David really in the throes of the turmoil itself and the feeling and the sense of having his enemies overwhelm him as he might be in captivity. And yet the trust in that low estate that he is calling us to exhibit as well in the midst of troubles upon the Lord as we trust upon him. And so the application we'll be taking away from this psalm as we consider it is that when enemies overwhelm, trust in the Lord who watches over you. As enemies overwhelm, trust in the Lord who watches over you. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points: a rising tide of enemies, and then secondly, God's watchful care of his people. And then lastly, God sustains and delivers his people. So first of all, as we consider the rising tide of enemies that we have recounted here for us in this psalm, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, and there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Again, the actual setting of this psalm, like Psalm 34, we can find recounted for us in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. Actually, if you want to turn with me there, we'll consider 1 Samuel 21. First Samuel 21, beginning in verse 10. David again has fled from the presence of Saul. He's gone to the tabernacle. He's eaten the showbread that was reserved for the priest, but that was all they had available to give him. And then he continues on. He flees to Gath. And then we read in verse 10, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched at the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' And then continuing on in chapter 22, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." Now, as David flees to Achish, the king of Gath, I incorrectly said Abimelech earlier, but Achish here. Now, as we have this recounted for us, they're saying to Achish, "This is not David," who have songs sung about him, about how Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, that song is born out of another famous historic occurrence where David has slain Goliath, who himself was from this region. This is David that they recognize as the one who had slain their hero. The picture that we have here, going back to our psalm, is that David, in this setting, he is fleeing enemies, but he's also going into the hands of enemies. Wherever he turns, he has enemies. Wherever he turns, he has trouble. And so he has here, as he writes this psalm, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." Now, as we consider the situation that David has, we need to keep in mind what these enemies of old picture for us and point us to. The enemies that God delivered his people from, the enemies from which David himself was delivered. You and I don't necessarily have a particular nation or enemies that we would fight against this way. The war that we wage, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, is a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. And we have a spiritual armor that we have been given to wage that battle. The enemies of old were real enemies of God's people. But what they point us to are the true enemies of God's people. The true enemies that you and I have of our own sin and wickedness, the old nature that resides in us. The evil one, the father of lies, who's the accuser of God's people, seeking to destroy us. But then that last enemy to be defeated, that is the enemy of death itself. These are the enemies of God's people. These are the true enemies that the enemies of old point to. So when we sing psalms in this way, we may experience in a time in our life, we don't know what lies ahead. There may be a real instance where we have physical enemies that are rising up against us in this way, and we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are imprisoned for their faith in Christ. And so in some way that this psalm may have application in those instances as well, but even then, as we consider our enemies, some of those who persecute Christ's church now may one day be a brother or sister in Christ in the future. So even then, when we pray for the destruction of enemies or find comfort in psalms like that that speak of our enemies overwhelming us, it is still those three core enemies that we are ultimately praying against and asking God for aid against. Our own wicked nature, the kingdom of darkness, and death itself. Now, as David continues, that's verses 1 and 2, what does he do in this situation? Well, you see here in verses 2 or 3 and 4, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? As we consider this proclamation of David, whenever I am afraid, these verses give us what it is to trust in God. And we need to remember that when we trust in God, it doesn't mean that whatever situation we are facing becomes less terrifying in and of itself. David here says, he acknowledges, whenever I am afraid. King David, afraid. This can be an encouragement to us because it is natural for us to be afraid. As I mentioned this morning, the coworker of mine who talked about how they were confident because God doesn't give us more than we can handle, and they've been able to handle a lot the past couple of years. And as I said this morning, God repeatedly gives us more than we can handle. It is natural for us at times to be afraid of the things that we have to face. And God doesn't call us not to be afraid, but here to trust. Trusting in God, it doesn't push away necessarily the fear, but it does give us a peace that defies all comprehension because we are trusting in the one who is greater than any circumstance that we could come into. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. In doing this, David is reminding us that where does our confidence lie as we trust God? What does it mean when we say that we trust God? And when we call, or when Christ calls Satan the father of lies, who's been lying since the beginning, what does he mean by that? Well, one of the things that Satan does, the common temptation that he uses since the very beginning, is to call into question the very word of God. The very word of God, the faithfulness that God has to the word that he has given, to the promises that he has made. His first temptation to Adam and Eve being, did God really say? Here, as we consider trusting in God, in the face of enemies that are abounding and surrounding us, the trust that we have is not a blind trust, but is based upon the very word and the promises and the faithfulness of God to his word. We can put our trust in him because we know who this God is because of how he has revealed himself. He is good. He is powerful. He is just. He loves his people. He prizes his people. What do we have to fear? What can flesh do to me? Jesus, in teaching his disciples, said, "Do not fear man who can destroy the body, even that in itself, we need to hear that and understand Jesus is acknowledging, yes, man can destroy our bodies, and that can be painful. But rather, we should fear him who can destroy both body and soul. That is God himself. If God is for us, who can be against us, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8? If God is the one who is justified, who can condemn us? If God is the one who has delivered us, who can bind us? God is all-powerful. What can flesh do to us? What can our enemies ultimately do to us? God is the one who reigns and rules. Flesh here and God are contrasted. The flesh here is all that is frail, decaying, and passing away. But God here is eternal and faithful to the promises that he has made. Trust in God, brothers and sisters. For as you consider your enemies, your own wicked nature, the evil one, and death itself, these are all frail and can truly do nothing to you as you put your trust in God. Secondly, God's watchful care of his people in verses 5 to 11. Here, David writes, "All day they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God." Then he goes into this beautiful language of, "You remember my wanderings, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. For this I know, because God is for me." As we consider the first section, 5, 6, and 7, David is recounting the almost continual assault from his enemies. As I pointed out in the introduction, the historic setting that David finds himself here, and that we can read about in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He has enemies at home, the king, Saul, seeking to destroy his life. But then he's running and finding refuge, as it were, in enemies, in the hands of enemies. They are truly surrounding him wherever he goes. It's almost as if he cannot get away from them. They are continual in their assault and their oppression. But how does God respond? "Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God." In anger or in wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. Now, this is balanced also as we consider, before we get really to God's response here of anger casting down the peoples. We see in verses 8 and 9 the care of God towards his people. "You number my wanderings." David, throughout this period in his life, as we can read in 1 Samuel, of him fleeing Saul, fleeing his enemies, wandering, as it were, around, almost without a home. But then this picture of putting tears into your bottle. What would we store and put into a bottle or something to be secured? Something that we find precious, something that we want to remember, something that's going to be preserved. God here is seen as putting the tears of his people into a bottle. The sufferings that you and I endure, the hardships that we endure for the sake of Christ, God remembers. He doesn't forget those. He doesn't look past those. He remembers them. David goes on to say, "Are they not written in your book?" What do we write down in books? What do we jot down in writing form in a book to be preserved? We write those things that we want to remember, that we want to take note of, that we want to solidify in our minds. We have here God marking down in writing what his people endure in a book. Now, whether or not these things actually happen, we don't know that for sure, but this is figurative language that God is giving us and using to bring home the point that God takes notice of the sufferings of his people. That God remembers the sufferings of his people, especially at the hands of their enemies. Now, going back to verse 7, in anger cast down the peoples of God. The picture that we have here of God towards his people is one of God finding precious his people and taking delight in them and wanting to rescue and preserve them. And there will come a time when the enemies of God's people, which will be finally revealed and finally made known at the end of all things when Christ returns, will be forever cast down in God's anger and wrath. God does not overlook anything. He is holy, he is righteous, and he is just. And all of those who are his and our enemies will be met with the justice of God on that last and terrible day. We sang this morning, or this evening here at the beginning of the service, Psalm 2. In that language of kissing the sun, lest the sun's anger be kindled, the sun's wrath be kindled against you. Blessed are all who place their trust in him. Is your trust in God? Is your trust in Christ? If your trust is in God, the true and living God, then take comfort and know that God takes notice of all the sufferings that you endure for his sake. And he will bring justice and vindication. If your trust is not in God, it is not in Christ, then know that you are in that line in verse 7, in anger cast down the peoples, O God. You are in that category of peoples that are opposed to God and live in rebellion against him and are considered the enemy not only of God's people but of God himself. And he will cast you down in his just anger and wrath forever. Verses 10 and 11 are nearly identical to verse 4. In God I will praise his word, we have in verse 4, and then goes immediately, in God I have put my trust. In verses 10 and 11, we have, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. So why the difference? Why the change? You know, the general word name of God, God himself, is one that's often used to denote the great power of God as our creator. He is the one who has created all things and is over all things. But this name, the Lord, speaks to God's significant and special relationship that he has with his people, which have made covenant with him. He is that covenant-keeping, faithful God that has that relationship with his people. God is not just our creator, but he is our redeemer. And this gives another level of that relationship and that care that he takes for us as those that he has redeemed and bought with his own shed blood. Trust in God. For he watches over you. He cares for you. to the point, as it were, that he stands at your right hand as we look this morning. He catches your tears in a bottle. He writes your sufferings down in his book. He takes notice. He knows and he remembers. This brings us to the last couple of verses. God sustains and delivers his people. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Verse 12 could literally be translated, upon me, O God, your vows, I will perform songs of thanksgiving to you. The translation we have before us gives us that same sense. It's the bindingness, the binding nature of vows made to God, of things that we have declared, of things that we have done, of things that we have said, yes and amen, I will do this. Jesus instructs us that vows made are made simply by saying, yes, I will do such and such, or no, I will not do this. He says, let our yes be yes and our no's be no. This is a sober reminder of the binding nature of the things that we say before God. But there is also a rejoicing here, considering what is bound upon us in that relationship that we have with God as his people, as ones who have made vows, of one, those who have made a covenant with him. I will render praises to you. I will sing songs of thanksgiving to you. This psalm ends, although it's been kind of, as I said at the very beginning, kind of the negative aspect of David being in the throes of the trouble and the turmoil that he's experiencing, yet he rejoices in the deliverance that God wins for him. We read in verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. Consider here the order that we have in this verse. Again, I'll reference that coworker in the conversation that we had. There is the sense of they were strong enough to handle what was been given, that they did the work that was necessary, that they were good enough and strong enough to deal with what had been placed upon them. This is our own natural inclination. We want to be strong enough. We want to be good enough. We want to be able to do the things that we can do to please God, to end up in heaven, to earn our way there. This is our natural inclination. And as you consider in the Old Testament the story of the Tower of Babel, this was one of the things that humanity, after the flood, remaining together, not spreading out, but yet what they were trying to do was, in a sense, earn their way back to the heavens. Let's build a tower to the heavens. But as that instance, it is God who has to come down. It is God who must deliver. And we have here, for you have delivered my soul from death. You keep my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. The order here is important. It is God who delivers. It is God who sustains for the purpose that we would walk according to his way. We cannot earn our salvation. We can't earn our deliverance by walking according to the word of God and living according to his light. The only way that we can live as God desires us to live, and the only way that we can walk in the way that He desires to walk, us to walk, is that He first deliver and save us, and that He also works in us to preserve us and to sustain us. And that is what David is pointing us to at the very end of this psalm. In a situation where he's being overwhelmed by his enemies, that he is feeling oppressed by the enemies around him. As we also at times feel oppressed by the enemies that are around us, our own old nature, Satan, and even death itself. These are oppressive enemies. But the only way to defeat them is not by girding up our loins and doing better. It is by trusting in God, resting in His strength, in His faithfulness to His promises, as He delivers us and as He sustains us, then we walk according to His ways. And then we walk in the light of the living. The light of the living is the very presence of God Himself, being in fellowship and communion with Him. This is what is in store with all who by His grace trust in Him. We will walk in His light for all of eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, when enemies overwhelm, when you begin to feel overwhelmed by various true enemies of God's people, turn to the Lord. Trust in God. Trust in the Lord. Give praises for His word that He is faithful to. He is the one who watches over you. He is the one who cares for you. He is the one who will deliver and preserve you. When enemies overwhelm, trust in the Lord who watches over you. Amen. Our Lord, we give You thanks that You are the God who watches over and cares for us. We thank You, Lord, that our sufferings do not go unnoticed and they are not forgotten. We pray that as we might find ourselves in fearful situations and overwhelmed by our enemies, we pray, Lord, that we would turn to You and that we would trust in You. That we would not be turned from You, but that we would run to You and find our peace in You alone. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage and strengthen us in these times of trouble. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.